Then Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? As many as 7 times. Jesus said to him, I do not say to you 7 times, but 70 times 7. Therefore the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold, with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant was out, he found out one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, Pay what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, Have patience with me, and I will pay you. He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I have had mercy on you? And in his anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart.
Thank you, Naomi, for reading there. So we are tonight thinking about forgiveness. We've got to that point in the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And we're going to begin with the forgiveness quiz. So I'm going to throw out some questions in a moment, and please do join in. And I'm just going to read a little bit of a caveat. This is Cornelius Platinga, who said this: anybody who thinks hard about forgiveness will start a lot more rabbits than he can catch. So let's let some rabbits out, shall we, and see what we can't catch by the end of the evening, I'm sure. So some questions are going to come up on the screen. Let me throw those out to you. They are true or false, all of them. Please do join in as you feel comfortable. We'll have our kind of like our interaction time at this point rather than at the end of the Bible talk this evening. True or false, where deep wounds between people are concerned, forgiveness can be unpacked in a moment. True or false? Who's going to vote for true? Who's going to vote for false? There's quite a few. Anyone want to contribute as to the reason why? No, we'll come at it in a minute. That's going to be most of the sermon spent on this one, maybe. True or false, forgiveness occurs properly when certain conditions are met. What are your thoughts? True or false? True. Why do you say true? She's heard it already. I've passed it by her. It's what I do with my wife. I make sure that, you know, if it gets past Tanya, then it might be okay. Gospel pattern. Yeah. What about all these things we've been hearing in America recently over the last year or two? Murders going on and then straight outright proclamations of forgiveness. Those right? Those correct? Because we all applaud and we say that's really great, isn't that a wonderful thing? That person's just saying that they forgive what's happened. Is that? Are we comfortable with that? Can't you forgive? Just forgive. Needs to be justice. Okay, number 3, true or false. A willingness to forgive is a test of whether or not a person will go to heaven. By the way, these aren't my questions. They all come at the beginning of this book here. Unpacking Forgiveness, Biblical Answers for Complex Questions and Deep Wounds, Chris Braun's. And he begins with the forgiveness quiz. He asks more questions. I'm just asking 4. True or false, a willingness to forgive is a test of whether or not a person will go to heaven. What do you think? Is that true or false? True? Someone said false. True? True? Anyone want to sort of say false? False? You're allowed to say both, eh? It seems so. Okay, conundrum there. Okay, number four. True or false, there are times when it is wrong to forgive. True? Really? Are there times when it's wrong to forgive? Sorry? You can't forgive. Yeah, so, I mean, if you're speeding tonight on the way home and you get caught by the police, it's not up to me to forgive you, Ben, is it? It's not my, you know, you've offended in a different sphere there and the like. So, yeah, there's that level of, you know, which can come into all sorts of various issues and sins. Yeah. It gets us thinking, doesn't it? And I can see you don't dare fall into some trap that you feel I might have set for you this evening. But I just want to say those are the questions from this book, not mine. So if you struggle with the true and false quiz, then please email the author of that book rather than me. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, you are our Saviour, you are our King, our faithful and astonishing teacher. And we ask, like your first followers asked you, teach us to pray. Please teach us to pray tonight, Father, forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. Amen. Well, last week in this series in the Lord's Prayer, you might want to turn to Matthew chapter 6 and have that open in front of you. It's page 978, it's 978 in the Church Bibles. Last week in this series in the Lord's Prayer, we were thinking about asking God to provide our greatest material need, give us today our daily bread. We began to realize last week that bread is more than just the bread on your table. There's more that goes on with that request, actually. There is a spiritual tangent to asking God for our daily bread. So we had a bit of a taster last week that there's more to bread than bread. Perhaps this evening we come to what might be termed our greatest spiritual need. Verse 12, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. So two main points this evening. One is about being forgiven. Forgive us our debts. And the other is about being forgiving, as we also have forgiven our debtors. So, having been forgiven, being forgiving people, as Paul prayed earlier on, following our time of mutual corporate confession in our service a moment ago. So, that first phrase, forgive us our debts, about being forgiven. The Bible refers to sin in a variety, in numerous ways. A rebellion against God, breaking God's laws, being spiritually dirty, spiritual adultery. These are all ways that the Bible speaks of sin. But here in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus uses a financial word, debt, to describe our sin. Debt. What does it mean to ask our Father in heaven to forgive us our debts? Oh, there's a quote coming up on the screen. This is John Stott. John Stott's a great Bible teacher and author, and actually one of his greatest interests is birds and bird life. So we've got a little picture of him holding a little bird there. But John Stott says this of this part of the Lord's Prayer. Sin is likened to a debt because it deserves to be punished. But when God forgives sin, he removes the penalty and drops the charge. So that's simply what we say. When we say forgive us our debts, we're saying, I deserve to be punished, please forgive me, and God, our Father, drops the charge that we should pay our debts up. So that's basically what, a summary. But it would be worthwhile just flipping on to the reading that Naomi read for us just a moment ago. So Matthew chapter 18, page 9 and 93 in the Church Bibles. Please turn back there. where in this parable Jesus expands on what it means to be forgiving, but for to be forgiven and to be forgiving. Matthew says, in this series on the Lord's Prayer, we're doing the Luke's version in the morning, and I discovered, I spoke on this part of the Lord's Prayer last week from Luke's Gospel. Luke is quite different. If you were here last week, you will find that as we engage with forgiveness in Luke's Gospel, it's remarkably relational. And I dare say there's a little bit of a warmth about it. Matthew's somewhat direct and perhaps bordering a little bit more to the in-your-face brutal. And he seems to say quite a bit less than Luke does. And one of the key places he does speak about it is here in this parable. So here Jesus was talking to his disciples about forgiveness. Verse 21, Peter came up, said to Jesus, said, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? So, the context is teaching about forgiveness. And Peter here is being very generous, actually. I mean, as I understand it, in this culture, in the first century, then religious teachers would say to their congregations, down in the local synagogue, that it would be a good idea to really push the boat out and consider forgiving your neighbor three times for the same sin. So, you know, you imagine your neighbor doing DIY, really noisy at night, three nights in a row, banging on the wall going on. Yeah, and you forgive him three nights in a row. To go for a fourth night would really be pushing it. So, I mean, you know, Peter thinks he's being remarkably generous. He takes not just three, but seven. Is it right to forgive him seven nights? I mean, you'd really be doing your head in by the end of seven nights noisy drilling into your wall as pictures of whatever go up in your neighbor's house. You know, Peter really thinks that he is being remarkably generous with his own question. As many as seven times? Until we get Jesus' response to him. And Jesus says in verse 22, I do not say to you seven times, but 70 times seven. He's saying, push the boat out even further. The sky's the limit on forgiveness. There should be no limit on your willingness and readiness to forgive. And why not? Well, Jesus explains why not in this parable in verses 23 and following. Verse 23, therefore the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So it is a story about debt, carrying on that financial understanding of sin. Now most people in those days lived on the edge, the very edge of financial ruin, a subsistence lifestyle. You know, one failed crop would bring disaster. So in this culture then, people were, as now, so it was then, people were dependent upon the money lenders. That was the kind of culture it was. So this is the kind of story which would have been speaking very much into the ears, the hearts of the community and the people that Jesus was talking to. And he talks really not about a guy who's at that subsistence level. He's actually talking to a very, very wealthy person, not a peasant farmer, but he's talking about a guy who, sadly, although he was very wealthy, ended up out of his own depth too. He owed 10,000 talents. Now look down the bottom of the church Bibles there, and you'll see the little note about what a talent was. It's number 5. See that down the bottom there? 5. A talent was a monetary unit worth about 20 years' wages for a laborer. This guy owed a shed load of money, and he must have had some money for someone who has said, yeah, go on, you can have the money. There must have been, you know, must have seen backup for him to be able to pay it back. Unimaginable. Billions of pounds this guy owed. It was an impossible debt to pay. And as the story unfolds, we realize that Jesus is actually referring to Peter, and he's referring to the other disciples and their relationship with God. They and we owe God our total, tireless loyalty and zeal. And we owe God that all day. We owe that to God every day of our lives. But we've not paid up. We have left undone what we ought to have done. And there is so much that we ought to have done. The greatest command in the Bible is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, and all your strength for all of your life. And at the best, our love for God is a vague thankfulness. At worst, we've ignored him, we've treated him as if he didn't exist. We have a massive debt to pay. A huge debt to pay. Like the man in the parable, it is a debt that we can't pay. We can never make up for swindling God of the time, the service, the love that we owe him. And just simply thinking of some of the other ways that the Bible speaks about sin, if we bring them in with this idea of debt, the idea of betrayal, the idea of spiritual adultery, you know, we really have gone short in our payments to God. We thoroughly deserve to be punished, just like this man did. As Jesus says in his parable, the king said since he couldn't pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment be to be made out of the remnants of what was, you know, the income from selling all that he had. Now come back to this request in the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our debts. If we're going to say that and mean it, this parable gets to the point of what we're saying. We are actually admitting to God, I have an unpayable debt. I cannot pay it. Forgive me. Please let me off the whole thing. And when we think about how big our debt is, the way that this man in the parable asks for forgiveness is the kind of attitude that we need to have. If we really understand how big the debt is, then we understand the body language and the way that this man requested for forgiveness in Jesus' story. Look at verse 26. The servant fell on his knees, imploring him, imploring the king, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. Just please give me more time. He begs for mercy. He's on his knees. He's saying, I can't deliver on this. I know I can't. But please, would you just give me a bit more of a break? When we pray the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our sins, that's the kind of heartfelt attitude that we must have if we are to understand what it is we've not paid and who it is that we are speaking to. He cries to his master. There's no presumption on this guy. There's no presumption of forgiveness. There's just sheer acknowledgement. He deserves nothing. He's utterly dependent upon the king's mercy. We are utterly dependent upon God's mercy. Which is why the next thing that happens should surprise us. The king's response is amazing, it's shocking, it's miraculous, it is extraordinary. Verse 27, out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him, forgave him the debt. Verse 27 could be translated more literally, the master's heart went out to his servant. He had compassion on him. The king had compassion. God has compassion on us. And please note, it was not to give him what he'd asked for, more time to pay. The guy asked for more time, mercy and more time. The king forgave him the debt completely. Gave him what he hadn't asked for. The man didn't deserve such generosity, but it's what he received. He received a breathtaking dose of forgiveness. The master wiped his slate clean, a bit like if you use an Apple Mac, you can get all the files you don't want to keep and you blip on them and you keep your mouse on them and you shoot them down at the bottom right corner where there's little bin, you shove them in the bin, you open up the bin and it says empty bin, and if you've got your sound on, there's that crackling sound. Gone. Well, I know that there's cleverer people who can make it all come back again, I know. But with God, no, he forgives it all. It must have been better than winning millions on the national lottery. He was free. He was free. He was not free to buy, buy, buy. He was free of a life of no longer pay, pay, pay. What liberty for his heart. What liberty for your heart and my heart. And we understand what it is we owe God. He wipes the slate clean. And we're free. We don't have to pay. There's nothing to add. No debt to pay. Absolutely wonderful. When we pray, forgive us our debts, we're acknowledging that we have debts that we can't begin to pay. They are debts that can only really be forgiven if they're going to be dealt with. And the promise of the parable, it is the promise of the Bible. When we in sincerity ask God to forgive us, he does forgive us. So let me quote some other Bible characters. First of all, David coming up on the screen in Psalm 103. God does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. What does he do with our sin? The psalm goes on, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. And sometimes we sing that in a song. Micah chapter 7. Who is a God like you who pardons sin and forgives the transgression of the remnant of his inheritance? You do not stay angry forever, but delight to show mercy. You will again have compassion on us. And what does he do with our sin? Micah goes on. You will tread down our sins underfoot and hurl our iniquities into the depth of the sea. And let me quote Jeremiah. I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sin no more. When we come to God and say, Father, please forgive me, I am sorry, I've done it again. He says, done what again? I forgive you. He remembers our sin no more. It's as far as the east is from the west, it's been drowned in the depths of the sea. And many of us live our lives not believing that. We rake it up in our own hearts with guilt, and it affects us deeply. Do we trust that this is God and his word? He forgives you. Please, would we all believe this and know this to be true? God forgives us the fortune that we owe him. He wipes the slate clean. And we've got to ask, well, how is this possible? God is holy. He hates sin. He can't excuse it. What about Louis said earlier on? Justice. He can't just overlook sin. God's rightly angry. He's filled with righteous wrath upon us because of our sins. And we often say God loves the sinner but hates the sin. Please be very wary of that. You know, we are the sinner and God judges us. We are culpable for our sins. Angry with us because of our sin. He can't excuse our sin. There. Let me smooth over it. Don't worry. Let's pretend it never happened. Our debt must be paid. The whole sacrificial system in the Bible allowed for an animal to die in our place, in the place of human beings. And of course that wasn't going to satisfy. And it was a foreshadowing. It was prophetic. Look forward to a moment. The moment at the end of Matthew's gospel. This parable is part of the gospel. It's part way through. And it's heading towards a most remarkable and stunning climax where we defined that a king pays the price. So just keep your place in Matthew 18 and flip on to Matthew chapter 27 and verse 46. The words are coming up on the screen as well. Jesus from the cross, he cries, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why? Well, he was forsaken so you and I could be forgiven. So when we pray, forgive us our debts, we know we will be forgiven because he paid them for us. As we trust Jesus Christ to die in our place, there is a switch that goes on. There is no accident at all. If you look at verse 26 of chapter 27, the whole story of Barabbas, this terrible criminal, he depicts you and me. Verse 26, then Pilate, the governor, released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, delivered him to be crucified instead of Barabbas. Jesus was forsaken so you and I could be forgiven. And then chapter 27 and verse 50, Jesus cries out in a loud voice and he breathes his last. And John tells us Matthew doesn't tell us what Jesus said. He cries out and breathes his last. John's gospel tells us, John tells us what Jesus cries out in a loud voice and he breathes his last. John tells us what Jesus cried, and it was, "It is finished." It was that financial phrase, paid for. The debt paid in full. No more to pay. And if we ever think we could contribute to our salvation or think there might be something I can pay, it's a little bit like that moment when you finish paying your mortgage off. I know there won't be many in the room of that sort of phase and stage in life. You're just at the beginning. Tanya and I haven't got a mortgage yet, so we're just about to freak out maybe by taking one. I don't know. But most of us have imagined this. We've paid our mortgage for years and years and years and years and years, and you come to the point where it's all paid off, and the next month you go down to the bank and you say, "I want to keep paying," and they look at you, you're dumb. If we think it's all paid by the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew 18, that story, in forgiving that servant, the king forgave the servant. Who paid the debt? The king did. He absorbed it. And here on the cross, we find the king paying our debt. The Lord Jesus Christ, the king on a cross, paying the debt for you and for me. Now, I know I'm covering ground that you know so well. I'm not going to ask you to forgive me for that, because we all need to be reminded of this. Every single one of us need to be reminded of this plain, simple truth. There's nothing to pay. And when we pray, "Father, forgive me my debts," he does. It's really important because it helps us with the next thing that we pray for. Forgive us our debts, forgiven. It becomes a daily attitude. We pray in the prayer, "Give us today our daily bread." And there's that big moment of realization when we repent the first time and ask God, our Father, to forgive us, and he does. And that becomes our lifestyle. "Give us today our daily bread," and each day saying, "Lord, I'm still one sinner before a wonderful Savior. Keep forgiving me. Forgive me my daily sins, and I look to you daily as my Savior." So that is what it means to be forgiven. What about being forgiving, as we also have forgiven our debtors? What are we saying here? There's the past tense, "have forgiven." You know, forgive us, our forgiveness, is that dependent upon us being forgiving towards other people? The implication, God's forgiveness of us depends on me forgiving somebody else. Is that right? Yeah, that would actually to reverse everything that I've just said so far. It suddenly makes me being a forgiving person one of the contributions to my own forgiveness and salvation. That just doesn't stack up with the whole Bible, and it certainly makes it a complete mockery of Jesus saying, "It's finished on the cross." It meant it was a little bit of a con here, me dying on the cross for you. I've not fully paid. You've got to make sure that you go and forgive everybody else and then come back to me, and then this might work. Makes a mockery, doesn't it? Can't mean that. But there is something that we need to pay attention to here. So keep your place in Matthew 18. You'll see back in Matthew chapter 6 that this is the only phrase in the Lord's Prayer, Matthew chapter 6, where Jesus expands, thankfully. Explains himself, but he doesn't let in. The way he explains himself really keeps us on the hook of understanding that we are forgiven people. Verse 14 and 15, "For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. What's going on there? What's going on there? Jesus is basically saying that our Father will forgive us if we forgive others, but will not forgive us if we refuse to forgive others. Let me quote John Stott again. God forgives only the penitent, and one of the chief evidences of true penitence is a forgiving spirit. And so the forgiving attitude that we display to somebody else is closely tied in with asking God to forgive us and knowing that God forgives us. And so here's a quote. This is Richard France. He was my principal. It's coming up on the screen here. That's the chapel that I used to go to when I was at Bible college training. And that's Dick France. He was the principal of the college, and he would stand there each Friday and give the notices out and teach us. He wrote a commentary on Matthew's gospel. And when I look at all the millions of comments, well, not that's an exaggeration, all the commentaries on my bookshelves, I would say that his commentary on Matthew's gospel is one of the best commentaries I've got on any book of the Bible. And this guy used to pull in crowds of university students just to hear him lecture on Matthew's gospel. People that weren't necessarily studying theology because they were Christians. And he says this of this part of the Lord's Prayer. It could be translated this way. And he argues from, yes, from Greek. He argues from an Aramaic background and some cultural influences on the way mindsets work. In that first century culture, he says that it could be translated this way. Forgive us our debts as herewith we forgive our debtors. There's a close connection between knowing God's forgiveness and having a forgiving heart towards others. So the point lies not in the time sequence, but in the sincerity of our prayers. Really getting, understanding what God has done for us, and so having a forgiving attitude towards others. Jesus is teaching us to be sincere when we ask God to forgive us our debts. And the test of sincerity is whether or not the prayer for forgiveness is from a forgiving or an unforgiving heart. And this is the exact point of the parable. So turn back to Matthew chapter 18 and back on page 993. Remember where we got to with the servant? He's been forgiven a fortune. He's now free as a bird. What does he do next? Verse 28, when the same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. Pay what you owe. So the forgiven man finds one of his fellow servants who owes him a sum of money that could more easily be paid. Now, seriously, it wasn't a small sum of money. It wasn't a fiver. Okay? So if you look at footnote 7 down the bottom, you will see that footnote 7 tells that, what was it? He was 100 denarii. You will see that a denarii was a one day's labor, so he owed 100 days' labor. So we're talking over 3 months' wages. Okay? So it's not, you can see why he's choking him. It wasn't a small sum. All right. It was a tough thing for him to let his colleague off. So he grabs him by the throat and begins to choke him. I ask the question, have you ever felt like choking somebody? I bet you have. I have. This is a really tough teaching. It depends on us understanding the first part of the prayer. Forgive us our sins. See, verse 29, this poor fellow, other fellow, servants, he does exactly what the forgiven man had just done before the king. It's a complete repeat. He falls on his knees. He begs for mercy, for more time to pay up. Really important that we remember there's this pattern. The first servant before the king, same pattern, servant to servant. And verse 30, he refused to forgive him and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. And we ought to feel angry with him. After the mercy that he had received, to treat someone who owed him a much, much smaller amount, we ought to be appalled. And we ought to say, well, what about me? You know, there are light things. There are light things that we hold grudges over and we should be ashamed. There are small things that we won't forgive each other over, bearing grudges, a family member, a colleague, a neighbour. And we may not have physically wanted to throttle them, but how have we treated others? Is it the same way God's treated us? You know, the command of the Bible is that we love our neighbours as ourselves, and the demand here is that we love others in the way that God has loved us. Other parts of the Bible say, forgive in the way the Lord forgave you, Colossians chapter 3. This man has been forgiven an unpayable fortune. We've been forgiven an unpayable fortune. What about those who owe us? See, once our eyes are open to see the enormity of our offense against God, then the injuries which others have done to us begin to take a lesser place. They really ought to. And I have to say this for us all. We must keep our focus in the right place. A forgiving heart or attitude is a miracle that happens when we understand that vertical thing. I've got my eye on God my Father, I've fallen on my knees before him, and I said, I have an unpayable debt, and I'm only dependent upon you forgiving me. And he forgives me. It's only then that I can do the horizontal. If I start with the horizontal and forget this, I'll find it very difficult to forgive. Please, friends, brothers, sisters, let's keep our eye on God and who we are before him. And that will help us with those other relationships that we might find difficult and that we may well struggle with us. Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. We can't be people who cry out for mercy and then show no mercy to others. I'm going to quote somebody now, and I think it might be J.C. Ryle, or it's someone better than me anyway. Of course it would be. You know, if we do not show mercy to others, this is the quote, I don't know who said it. If we're not merciful to others, that way we demolish the bridge over which we ourselves must cross. Now the story takes a shocking turn. The king's previous compassion turns to anger on the first servant. He hears that he's been unforgiving to his colleague. Then the king has him arrested and throws him into prison. And in the end, he got what he deserved all along. There's a warning there for us. We've got to keep coming back to our Father and knowing our debts before him and knowing his forgiveness of us. Now let's just, as we draw to a close, I want to give some help and some insight just about the process of forgiving one another and knowing God's forgiveness, just to be pastoral and to apply things here. I want to say very clearly that there is a difference between a forgiving heart or spirit and attitude and actual forgiveness. A forgiving spirit is a miracle, as I've already said, that we receive when we come to realize the magnitude of our debt before God and that God in Jesus Christ has forgiven us of. And so it's verse 33 of the, you know, after the parable's finished, Jesus says, so also my heavenly Father will do, verse 33, that I'm reading a later verse, and should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? See, that's the clue. That's the crunch. That's the heart of the matter. It is a miracle when we understand the vertical, then we can be merciful to others. So there is a difference, I want to say, between having this forgiving attitude, which is driven by understanding God and ourselves first, and actual forgiveness. It's important. Let me go back to the true and false quiz. we began by asking the question, true or false? Forgiveness, actual forgiveness, occurs properly only when certain conditions are met. True. And we see it in this parable. We see it twice in this parable. A pathway to forgiveness coming up on the screen. There's confrontation. The king is calls for the accounts to be settled. There's confession, that is a form of repentance here. The servant acknowledges that it's too big to pay. There's asking for forgiveness. The servant requests, begs for mercy. And then there's forgiveness given. The debt was paid by the king. This pathway is absolutely crucial. There is what some people would describe as therapeutic forgiveness, and it is very, very helpful indeed. Therapeutic forgiveness. Forgiveness, whatever the cost, can often be used to diminish bitterness and allow peace to move on. And real forgiveness delivers therapy at that kind of level. I've been reading this book as well over recent weeks, Forgiving Our Fathers and Mothers. It's a very intense and very, very helpful book, this one. It's written by Leslie Leyland Fields, and she talks about her own experience and some others that she's come across in life. And then at the end of each chapter, a friend of hers, Dr. Jill Hubbard, who's a Christian psychologist, reflects on Leslie's experiences of forgiveness and gives feedback at the end of the chapter as a Christian psychologist and as a counselor. It's a very, very interesting sort of double book to read. Quoting from page 158, forgiving does not erase the bitter past. Instead, forgiving what we cannot forget creates a new way to remember. We change the memory of our past into a hope for our future. And that's true. There is a therapeutic side to forgiveness. But it's not forgiveness. This pathway to real forgiveness is what real forgiveness is all about. We see it in the parable. The forgiveness, the second moment between the two servants. There's one makes the accusation against the other. There is a falling to the knees. There is repentance. There's confession. There's asking for forgiveness. And there should have been mercy. There wasn't. And just cast your eye back to the section just before the parable as well, just to underline it. In verses 15 to 20, Jesus gives the pathway to see forgiveness happen between two church members, as it were. So verse 15, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you've gained a brother. You see, there is a pathway there of confrontation and confession, repentance, asking forgiveness, and forgiveness being given, your brother being restored to you. If that doesn't work, then you go to the next level of having other people involved. It's really significant, this, because, let me quote somebody else. This is Chris Braun. Chris Braun's from this book here. We asked at the beginning, true or false, are there times when it is wrong to forgive? True. True. And let me quote Chris Braun's. Some argue that it is never wrong to forgive, but this cannot be the case. God does not forgive the unrepentant. It would be wrong for him to do so because it would be against his own justice and holiness, which is exactly what Louise said earlier on. See, this is how we come over. If you could flip back to that process again. This is how we approach God our Father and how we receive actual forgiveness from him. And this is how things are put right between brothers and sisters in church. Pattern's very helpful. It is very helpful with just figuring things out with complex and difficult situations and deep wounds and for serious sins and offenses. I came across the story of Susan Waters, and I did quote this last week when I was speaking from Luke's version of the Lord's Prayer. Forgive me if you were here last week, I want to repeat this, because I've searched around for an equivalent story, and I can't find one. I can't find someone who really has faced a very difficult situation and really engaged with forgiveness theologically. This woman, Susan Waters, has done. And her story makes very painful reading, but also very profound, encouraging reading. You can find it yourself on the Forgiveness Project. You can find her there. You'll also find on the Forgiveness Project lots of other therapeutic forgiveness stories. And hers is one that picks up what genuine forgiveness is all about. But it's a rebuke, too. It's a rebuke to people like me, pastors, who may well have preached wrong on forgiveness and given a false understanding of forgiveness and maybe set people up for a horrendous great big fall, think that they should be able to forgive anybody for anything at any time, which is not what the Bible teaches. As we've just been thinking about and figuring here, let me quote. She says this, "The pressure to blindly forgive, particularly within church teaching, can keep people stuck and unsafe. I believe this easy grace," she calls it easy grace, and I just want to add Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the great German pastor and theologian who opposed Nazism in pre-war and during the Second World War Germany. He ended up being killed, murdered by Hitler for opposing Hitler. Dietrich Bonhoeffer talked about cheap grace is preaching of forgiveness without repentance. Susan Waters says, "The pressure to blindly forgive, particularly within church teaching, can keep people stuck and unsafe. I believe this easy grace, this cheap grace, this cheap forgiveness, can allow abuse to thrive within families and institutions. Rather, the option to leave a harmful connection and even to sever all ties may be urgently necessary. Forgiveness may be achieved eventually with distance if this is chosen. I sought help in Christian literature but could only find lovely stories about reconciliation or praying for the abuser's redemption. God forgave me, so I must forgive. This just compounded my sense of guilt, buffeted by a sea of secrets." Part of the reason why I retell her story is that since last Sunday in sharing that story, I've had quite a few people say to me in the past week that it was quite liberating for them and their own lives in misunderstanding forgiveness. And so I share that story again as illustration of what real forgiveness is. Please note Matthew 18:15, it talks about brothers sinning against one another. And it talks about first going on your own. We're talking about situations here where people are on the same power base. It's not someone in a power over another person, which is Susan Waters' abuse situation. You know, Sue Cooper and Dave Crofts very carefully put together our safeguarding procedure, and our safeguarding procedure at Christchurch Central means there are certain things which are inappropriate to deal with within the church. And Sue has put on the little card the phone number for the police. Because there are some situations where it'd be a bit like putting a rabbit in front of a wolf. That's not what Jesus is asking for here. But please look again. Where we are on an equal in his brothers and sisters, and things have gone wrong, if we know a forgiving God, our Father, we should take the initiative, even though we are the offended party, to go to the person who's offended us and to confront them. And if they don't listen, to ask somebody else to go with you. It's absolutely vital and important that we don't miss the punchline at the end of this parable. I think for some of us here, and maybe some of us in the future, because we don't know what the future might hold in our lives, there may come a point where you read verse 35 again, and you just wish that Jesus hadn't said it. So also my Heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. We must pray for a forgiving attitude. And that may take time. It may take a very long time. And we must allow and bear with each other to allow these things to take time. But we must be praying for it. And the only way we can be praying for it is on our knees with our own sins before our wonderful, loving, forgiving Father. And praying for mercy and praying for his work in our hearts. Sorry I've gone on a bit long, but I really wanted to make a lot of things clear and to make sure that there were no misunderstandings on this. And like I said at the beginning, quoting that person, we may as well have started a whole load of other rabbits running across the field. Just pray under God that they will end up in the right place at the right time, down the right burrow in terms of our understanding. Let's bear with each other and let's pray for each other. Let's pray for miracles, shall we? Miracles of forgiveness for our own hearts and miracles of having forgiving attitudes and hearts. Let's spend a moment of quiet, shall we? And a few moments praying. Forgive us our debts as we forgive those who are indebted to us. I couldn't think of a better hymn or song to finish with than it's finished. The Messiah dies. That is what Jesus said. It is finished. The debt is paid in full. May Jesus, as we sing this, reclaim all of our hearts for himself. And may we know the wonder of his forgiveness. Let's stand and let's sing.